of series that we call Walking in the Spirit. This is part 2B of the practice. How do we put this into practice now? How do we make this a reality? How does this become a reality in our life? So last week, we talked about, first of all, we must deny ourselves. We must set ourselves aside. We talked about what will not give us victory. Programs, books, steps, trying to be a good person. You know, all of these things, even religion, all of those, as good as they are in and of themselves, cannot get you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one that will give us victory, you see? And so we moved from that point. We talked about Romans 6, where we learned two very, very important things. First is salvation. In order to walk in the Spirit, you got to be saved. You have to have understood that Jesus Christ died for me. But then we understood the second part of that principle, which is identification, that is spoken of real clearly in Romans 6, that we died with him. And so not only did he die for me, but we died with him. So therefore, God put us in Christ. He is in us. We are identified. Everything that's happened to him has happened to us. Essential, critical that we understand that if you're going to understand what walking in the Spirit means. And so we move from that point to a great understanding of putting this into practice. I gave you several different verses, several different men of the Bible, that all of them illustrated one central point. We must make a choice. We must choose to obey. It is that simple. We come to a fork in the road day by day, moment by moment, and I've talked to many of you, and I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand how many of you got in the flesh this week, because I already know. So it's becoming more and more. As we talk about this, you're going to see it. And so we talked about the fork in the road where we choose. I can either get in the flesh right now, or I can choose to walk in the Spirit. Very important. There will be a choice point. But we moved it back from that place, that there is an understanding that we don't want to wait till we're right there at that point to try to make a choice. We don't want to wait, even though you're still going to have to. But we backed it up, and we came to an understanding that it is more than just making the choice right there. It's choosing to believe what God has already said in his word about us. He tells us in the book of, you know, Romans, in chapter 6, he tells us there, which is very, very clear. He told us also in Colossians chapter 1 that we have something that the others don't have. We have the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Jesus Christ is dwelling within the believer. So the moment we choose to make that choice to walk in the Spirit, he, Jesus, gives us the power and the ability to do what he's asked us to do. No one else can make that claim. But we need to back it up further. Yes, we have the power to do what he's asked us to do, but we also need to understand that once we make that choice, we need to believe that God's word is true. And he told us that the death that he died to sin once and for all. Likewise, you, us, also we must recognize that we also died with him. That our old man, our old nature, that old you, that old me, is dead. It has no power over us. There is no more nothing to be afraid of. Here it's whether I want to believe the dead old Rob that I used to be, or do I want to walk in that spirit of Jesus who's now dwelling in me. So I must back it up and say, but wait a minute. Before I get to that place, I already know the old Rob is dead. I'm going to believe what the word of God says to be true is true. I'm going to use the word that the King James, New King James uses, reckon. Acknowledge that God's word is true. I'm going to reckon my old man is dead. It is powerless. It's a scam. It's a sham. He has no power other than what we give it. And so I gave you guys the best little description that I can of that, you know, well, who is that that acts out? Who was it that popped off in your life last week? Who was it that got angry and lost their temper? It's your corpse. Satan picks up that corpse, as we talked about, and he moves our hands and he moves our mouth around and he makes us, you know, say stuff. Now, so it's not really you. We understand, as Romans says, that it's sin that dwells in you. Now, I want to make sure to clarify something. How many of you guys remember the old days of Laugh-In on TV? Do you remember that saying, the devil made me do it? Cop out. You can't say, oh, okay, Rob, now I understand. So it's not me. It's my old corpse. That's not who I am anymore. The devil made me do it. See? So I'm justified in what I did. We give it power. We acknowledge it. When we focus in upon our old nature and we start saying, okay, I'm really going to work on my temper. I'm going to really work on not doing that stuff anymore. So I'm going to really try really hard. The answer, the solution is to say, you're a sham. You're dead. You have no power over me. I have victory in Christ. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. That's not who I am any longer. I've been trying to think, grasping, saying, okay, Lord, there's got to be a deeper, easier illustration, something that I can share with you guys that'll help you grasp a hold of this biblical principle because it's essential to walking in victory. And I dug deep, and I found something that I think might help you. Take a look at the screen.
You've had plenty of time already.
Yeah. Do not arouse the wrath of the great and powerful Oz. I said come back tomorrow.
If you were really great and powerful, you'd keep your promises.
Do you presume to criticize the great Oz? You ungrateful creatures think yourselves lucky that I'm giving you audience tomorrow instead of 20 years from now.
Oh.
The great Oz has spoken.
Oh.
Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. The great Oz has spoken.
Who are you?
Oh, I am the great and powerful Wizard of Oz.
You are?
There you have it. The next time you start to lose your temper, pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. Okay? Remember that. Powerless. It's a fake. He's a scam. But we fear it. Isn't that a trip? And so you don't have to be afraid of the man behind the curtain any longer. And so let that sink deep into your head. Now you can go around and tell people, wow, we watched the Wizard of Oz at church today. So the thing that we have to grasp, Jesus Christ is living in me. He is our new life. That's walking in the Spirit. It's not focusing on who we are, our problems, our flesh, and all of that stuff. It's saying, I'm going to set my mind upon the things that are above. I'm going to walk as I spend that time with the Lord Jesus. I'm going to do what He's telling me to do. I'm going to consume myself with Him, not with who I used to be. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Jesus will take care of the flesh. It's not your responsibility to take care of the flesh. It's our responsibility to reckon it dead. To acknowledge that what God says is true is true. That's our responsibility, then to choose Him. As we do that, He brings you the victory. Suddenly you'll see the habits that we once battled with will begin to change, will begin to dissipate without your human effort, you see. Beautiful. Now, we need to understand something. We're talking about this, what we call the flesh. It's important that we understand, okay, what does it look like? Well, the Bible is very clear. It tells us, Paul's going to give us, we're going to go through it right now, a description of fleshly behavior. We're also going to see what is a description of spiritual behavior, spirit life behavior, you see? So Paul gives us this, so he says, okay, if you want to know what it is that I'm talking about, let's take a look at it. Let me show you what it is. So that when we act out in these ways, we know, uh-oh, that's the flesh. Now, I will be honest with you. Most of us know. 99% of the time, we know when we're in the flesh, don't you? Most of the time, we know it. And usually, you can tell because it stinks like rotting flesh. But here's the deal. And you can use that on each other, okay? Next time you know your husband gets in the flesh, you go, ooh, what is that I smell? Mm-hmm. Husbands, you can do the same thing. Next time, you know, your wife starts, you know, goes into a little rant, you can say, is that rotting flesh I smell? Mm-hmm. Okay. So, well, maybe you shouldn't. So, let's discover. What does it look like? Let's take a look. Let's go through the list, a partial list. Paul gives other lists, but there's a good one, okay? We're in Galatians chapter 5. Look what it says in verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, or here's what the works of the flesh look like. And he gives us this list. Adultery. And first of all, he deals with sensual sins. Check this out. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past time. And look at this. I want you to underline the remainder of this verse because we're going to dissect it here in a moment. That those who practice, circle that word, such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So here we just had a description, and he paints this amazing picture. So let me dissect a few of these. Let me tell you what some of these mean, because some of them we need to understand what does it mean, and then how does that, you know, kind of affect us. It's interesting, you know, if I were starting this, and Paul's writing to the church in Galatia. He's not writing, and to the heathens that live in Galatia. He's writing to the church. Isn't that interesting? And he begins with sexual sin. I find that fascinating to me. I would have started off with murdering, bitterness, hatred, beating people up, stealing, robbing. That's where I would have begun. But isn't it interesting that Paul deals with the area of sexual immorality? Isn't that a fascinating thing to ponder on? And so what does he begin with? And remember, and I want to make sure you understand something, we're talking about evidence of the flesh or the fleshly nature. What does it look like? And he begins with this sensual sins, sexual sin, adultery. What is adultery? And these are all kind of lumped together in what they call sexual sin. Adultery is a married man or a married woman having sex outside of their marriage. The Bible doesn't call it having an affair. It calls it adultery and it calls it sin. Very, very important we grasp that. In our society, they want to soften it down to where it doesn't sound so bad. An affair, well, affair, that doesn't sound so bad, does it? Adultery. Now we're getting closer. Fornication, interesting. Fornication is having sex before you're married. So it's being involved in a sexual relationship with someone other than your husband or your wife. But wait a minute, Rob, I thought you said it was before you're married. Yeah. Because if you're not married, God has a wife for you. He has a husband for you. It's just a matter of you two connecting at the right moment when he sets it all up. So if you're having sex outside of your marriage, but I'm not married. I know you're not, but you will be. So sex before marriage is what is called fornication. But wait a minute now, Rob. Don't you think that it's important that we really get to know each other? Yes, with God's boundaries. Because God has laid out clearly, I don't want you to have sexual relationships until after and on your wedding night. Then that's something he says he will bless. And it's not that sex in and of itself is bad or dirty. It's a wonderful part of marriage. Cheapen it by giving it away, messing around before you get married, messing around while you're married, cheapens everything. You see, God made it, and he says, it's good. Satan, who's a pervert, he says, what can I do to mess this up? And that's where he comes in. And he comes in to mess with this. Now, this would also include things such as prostitution, homosexuality, incest, anything that is sex other than a husband and a wife together. You see? That is something God says, oh, I want to bless that. I want this to be so good for you. I want you to enjoy this. But it is consensual between a husband and a wife. You see? Very, very simple. Now then, uncleanness, he gives other things that have to do with this. And he gives this word uncleanness. That literally means it has to do with the thought processes. It means a dirty mind, so to speak. It means a dirty heart, so to speak. So that would then include what we call pornography. That would include romance novels. That would include movies where you see these kind of things taking place. Things that cultivate or captivate our minds into thinking things that we shouldn't be thinking in the area of the sexual arena. And this is why it's very, very important. So I say pornography because that's predominantly a man problem because we're visual. And then we get into, you know, the other part of, you know, if you will, the dirty mind. But for a female, it has to do with the heart. That's why romance novels tug at the hearts. Oh, look at that. Look at where they ended up, because it's a feeling and emotion. But if it's outside of a husband and a wife, don't do it. It's not healthy. It will ruin your mind. It will mess up your relationship. It will destroy your marriage. I don't know how many marriages that I've seen that have been destroyed because of pornography. It's devastating to a woman. And so here Paul tells us, don't get involved. That's what you used to do. That's the old life. Don't let it pull you. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain, you see? It's not who we are anymore. He then moves to an interesting word called licentiousness, which is literally a person who seeks to satisfy every desire, especially in the sexual area. It's unbridled lust, going out for the prostitution and things of that nature. It's saying, yeah, I want to satisfy my sexual appetite, and I don't care how I have to do it, I'm going to do it. It's destructive. It really is a destructive thing. So he moves from the sexual thing, and which is interesting because, you know, I know many of you are thinking, but wait a minute, he wrote this to the church. Yeah, I know. He wants us to understand, husbands, protect your marriage by not looking at pornography. Husbands, wives, protect your marriage by not allowing your mind to be someplace that it shouldn't. Young people, protect your marriage by saying, you know what? I'm going to wait until my wedding night, and then my husband and I, or my spouse and I, will then enjoy what God has reserved for the night of marriage. Now, I know some of you are thinking here today, but Rob, I've already blown it. I've made a mistake. I got involved. I crossed the line. What do I do now? Well, the Bible is very clear. There is such a thing as, if you will, a second virginity. Physical one you got once. You give it away once. That's it. But we can go by through repentance, reconciliation with the Lord. We can make that right. And then we can make a fresh commitment to say, you know what? I'm going to wait. I'm going to save myself now as a Christian. I'm going to save myself for my wedding night. And I have seen many people do that and get to enjoy a whole new aspect of the sexual side of an awesome relationship. And so if you're here today and you're saying, I've blown it. Now what? Well, if you're living with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, it's time for you to separate. You can't continue in that. We'll talk more about that. Then say, now we want to do it God's way. We want to do it by God's design. We repent. We ask God to forgive us. Now we abstain. We're going to start working on getting married. This is what the Word says, guys. Call it old-fashioned. I call it wonderful, because God knows what makes us tick, and He knows what He's designed, and He knows the absolute best for me and for you. He then moves into something that is very interesting, idolatry. Now, this is fascinating. It literally means this: putting anything or anyone ahead of our relationship with the Lord. So, let me give you a few examples. Houses, cars, toys, sports, academics, you know, the pursuit of building a business, making it bigger, making it better, earning more money. All of these kind of things can be, not that they always are, but if we put it in place of our relationship with God, it becomes what is known as idolatry. Let me throw one at you. Is it possible for our children to become idolatry? Absolutely. Listen, you remember when God told Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, to the mountain that I will show you, and there I want you to offer him to me as a sacrifice. Just as he was ready to plunge the knife in, angel grabbed him by the hand and says, and God says, now I know that you love me more than you love your son. Isaac, it appears, had become an idol in Abraham's life. It can happen to us, can't it, gang? Grandmas, grandpas, is it possible to have our grandchildren become an idol in us? Yes, it is. Oh, yes. So even our children, husbands, wives, they can take the place of God in our life. So anything, we have to put it in its proper perspective or proper order. God first, family second, and on down the line, you see. I'll throw one at you. Many, many years ago, you think of these, one time I had a car that was an idol to me. I was talking to Mike the other day, and we were talking about 69 Camaros. In the process of he and I talking, I'm telling you right now, I love it. And I know that Crystal has my car here. I think hers is a 67. Amazing, though, and he showed me one under a cover, and we were talking about that. And he said, but at one time, that was an idol to me where I would eat, you know, potatoes and drink water just so that I could keep my car looking good. Is that an idol? I think so. Is it possible for us to become idols? Is it possible to idolize yourself? Mm-hmm. I did it for many years. I got into the whole fitness thing. Now, don't Be careful. I know you're thinking, preach it, Rob, preach it, brother. Tell my wife I don't have to go to the gym. No, listen, listen. Here's what happened to me. I got so deeply involved into that whole process, got into the bodybuilding, and if you've ever noticed somebody that is over the top, I'm all for people being in shape. Don't misunderstand me. But when that becomes your God, when you become your God, here are indicators. When you're walking past mirrors and department store windows. Oops, excuse me, I almost ran into you. Because we're looking at ourselves. Car windows, have you ever checked that out? Were you walking by the car windows and you kind of look at yourself? You know, there were even times in my past where I'd stop, kind of lift up a sleeve. Yeah, it's good. You know, you start wearing tighter shirts. People say, excuse me, can you tell me where the In-N-Out Burger's at? It's right over there. I did this stuff. Got so, you know, enamored with myself that God says, okay, can you create the sun? Can you walk on water? No. So for me, it became a real problem. I am merely suggesting to you that any of these things in and of themselves are not idolatrous. It's when we take that and we put it before our relationship with God, then it becomes idolatry. Does that make sense? That's what idolatry is. He then moves into, this is very interesting, sorcery, which is another word for witchcraft. But fascinatingly enough, listen to this very carefully. In the Greek word, if you were to check that out, it is the Greek word pharmakia, where we get our word pharmacy. So this has to do with illicit drugs for the use of selfish pleasure. So it's not using medication, but it's saying, I'm going to use that drug because I like the way it makes me feel. Interesting. I saw it just this morning, you guys, before I came in on Channel 7. I was watching the news. Just this morning, saw it on the news. Did you know crystal meth is the number two drug of choice in our country? But listen, this will blow your mind. The drug dealers are not satisfied with where it is in our culture. So here's what they're doing. It was just on the news. You guys go home, look it up for yourself on Channel 739. What the dealers are doing now, because they showed a bag of crystal ice, and it looks kind of dirty, it looks like kind of like rock salt. So they showed it, and they said, this is not very, someone would look at it and say, wow, that looks enticing. So here's what the drug dealers are doing. They're dyeing it, they're coloring it. They're making it red. They're making it blue, green. They're coloring it. They're putting it in bags and putting little cartoon characters on the bag. Now, who do you think that they would do that for? Absolutely. And that's what they said about it just this morning, that they're going after a younger group, 12-year-old kids, because they make it look cute. They make it look pretty. Because they said on the news just this morning, they said, so that once we hook a kid, we know that we've got pretty much a lifetime user. It's number two. Anybody have any idea what number one drug that is abused in our country? Alcohol. Absolutely. Isn't that interesting? Alcohol, the number one drug in our country that is being abused. Isn't that fascinating? They call it right on the news this morning. Alcohol is a drug that is being abused in our country. So pharmakia, that's the flesh. That's who we used to be. That's what we used to do. That's what used to attract us. But that's not who you are anymore. So it has no power over you unless you give it, unless you yield it. You see? He then moves into something where now we get kind of more in the personal thing. And he uses the word hatred. Now, this was fascinating. When I thought of that one, I thought instantly I knew what it meant. Then I did a word search on this. And it literally means a person who constantly challenges and defies others. A person who constantly defies and challenges others. It comes from the old English word enmity. E-N-M-I-T-Y, which means to be at war with. So it's a person, if you will, who is kind of constantly wanting to, you know, fight with you, picking a fight. You say it's white, she says it's black. You say it's green, he says it's blue. It's that kind of a person that's always wanting to argue, always wanting to pick the fight. You guys know those kind of people. Some of us used to be that way. That's the flesh. That's the old nature. Then he gives us several words, and I'll just briefly tell you what some of them mean. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Contentions literally means it's anger. It's literally, it's an angry disposition. It means a seething, angry disposition. I call them porcupine friends. It's those people who got their little quills out all the time, right? Can't get close to them because they just like are wanting to be angry all the time. So you walk up to them and say, hey, how you going? What's the problem with you? Why do you ask? I don't know. I just thought I'd ask. Well, don't ask. Okay? Those are the kind of people that say, nobody likes me. And you go, well, dude, you know, drop the quills, you know, to have friends. You must first be friendly. Hello. You know, you want to tell these kind of... So they got that angry disposition. They're the kind of people that we use the term, whenever you're around them, you got to walk on eggshells. You know the type of people. Maybe someone said that about you. Maybe that's the way you used to be, to where you're constantly thinking, well, I don't know what kind of position Dad's going to be in. I don't know what's going to happen with him tonight. So, you know, let's just behave ourselves because we never know what's going to happen. That's what that word literally means. That's what contentious means. It's seething anger. It's brewing. You never know what's going to happen. Then he uses the word jealousy, which we all know. It's a destructive, we call it the green monster. I have seen it personally ruin marriages, ruin relationships, because it violates trust, and trust is essential to a healthy relationship. But jealousy is some. So, I saw the way you looked at that billboard. That's what you want, isn't it? Yeah, I see. And so, jealousy, that constant, you know, where your, you know, your husband sees you talking to another man. So what's that all about? You guys having an affair? And that jealousy, it will destroy. It violates trust. It breaks down. It hacks away at the emotional state of a relationship. It's the flesh. We got to kill it. We got to reckon it to be dead. Now, the other one here, outbursts of wrath. This is very, very interesting. It has to do, if you looked it up, it has to do, if you looked it up in the Hebrew, it refers you to a volcano that is brewing. So when we have contentions, is the volcano brewing underneath. An outburst of wrath is where the volcano blows its top. It's those people that blow their stack. It's where that anger, that slow seething anger, suddenly comes to the surface and it blows. And you say things you shouldn't say. And at that moment, you know, I shouldn't be talking right now. I shouldn't be saying this, but my flesh is, I've given it authority, and whoa, out it comes. And you say mean things. You do mean things. It starts off with nitpicking. Then it moves into arguing. Then you lose your temper. It's pitching a hissy fit when you don't get your way. It's when you feel that getting hot, and you know, I better shut up right now, but I don't want to. Wah! And you say, you jerk, you idiot. It's slamming the car door. It's breaking. It's where you get to a place where you don't care about the value of things. You break stuff. You slam the doors. It crosses over into physical violence. It's knowing when you're getting hot and you don't stop. It's throwing the baseball bat when you strike out. It's screaming, you kids, shut up in there and stop losing your temper. Interesting. It's yelling. It's crossing over that line of going from people being on eggshells to where then you give them a reason why. It's crossing that line. It's the flesh. It has no more power over us. It's what we used to be. Selfish ambition. This is very interesting. I'm going to share this with you guys. I got to hurry up. It's dissensions, heresies. It means causing division. When you don't get your way, you gather people to your side. It's saying, you know what? Here's the way I feel about it. What do you think? I disagree with him. So you run around trying to find people that think the way you do, and you gather them to your team to cause a division. But interesting, I've got to share this with you. Selfish ambition. It's saying, I want my way, and you need to listen to me. Listen, you got to hear this. I'm going to ruin your week more now than anything I've ever done for you guys. I read a statistic that we are terrible listeners. In fact, we will interrupt each other on the average of every 17 seconds. Watch what happens to you guys this week. When I read that statistic, I went, holy smoke. I'm a talker, as you guys have already noticed. Try it. I mean, now, when I found out this, you know, because what is it? It's selfish ambition. I want you to hear what I have to say. So someone starts talking, huh? But what I have to say is more important. So we interrupt, right? We interrupt when people are talking. I mean, now that I know this, now that you know this, you guys are ruined. Because now Mari and I are talking, and I'll go, okay, 20 seconds. Okay, I'm going to tell you. You got to hear what I have to say. It made me realize, listen, I came to understand as Mari and I are talking, she'll say, well, that wasn't 17 seconds. It made me realize what a terrible listener I am. How I am more selfish than I really want to be because I want you to hear my opinion. I know the answer. You have to listen to me. You watch now, this week. Try it out. How good of a listener are you? See if you can last for 17 seconds without interrupting the person that's talking. Check it out. Envy, murders, we know what that is. Revelry. Revelry is another word for, you know, a drunken parties and things like this. Now, I want you to understand two things and we're done. All of these things are the work of the flesh. The Bible here tells us that it is the flesh. It's the flesh. It's the old nature. It's the old you. It's the old me. Why do I say that? It does not say that these are evil spirits or demons. Wouldn't that be nice? I have gone to those kind of services where they call them, you know, casting out services, where you go to a service and they say, now, does anyone have the demon of jealousy? Does anyone have the spirit of anger? Come forward. I'm going to pray for you. They lay their hands on you, pray for you. You go, praise God, I'm free. And they think that, and they associate it with an evil spirit until you walk out into the parking lot. And guess what? Demon boy is back. Right? Because it's not a demon. It's not an evil spirit. Here, Paul calls it the flesh. It would be so nice if I could say, yes, I have the demon of, you know, of interruption. So please lay hands on me. Poof, it's gone. Wouldn't that be awesome? That's simply not the case. The Bible calls it the flesh. It requires discipline. It requires acknowledging that God's word is true. That's not who I am anymore. It's dead. Can't cast it out. Secondly, it's not a disease. We are in a culture right now where they want to call everything a disease, right? Everything is a disease. Well, I have the disease of alcoholism. I have the disease of drug addiction. I have the disease of temper. I have the temper disease. I have, you know, jealousy, but you understand, Rob, it's a disease. So, you know, we then think we can psychologize it away. Not true, gang. It's the flesh. That's what the Bible says it is. It's not a disease, and it's not a demon that we can cast out. Very important, the flesh. Secondly, I wanted you to draw your attention, and we're almost done. Notice what it says again, verse 21, tail end, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Very, very important. When we get to stuff like this, I got to explain it to you. Check it out. I would venture to say that this is not for most of you sitting in this room, but it may be for somebody that you are talking with right now. For us, as a Christian, we may have momentary lapses into the flesh. What we use the terminology, I got in the flesh last night. I yelled at my kid, or I yelled at my wife, or I got into the flesh and I did something completely stupid. And we give that terminology of, you know, I got in the flesh. It's a momentary event. It's a lapse where we get crushed in our hearts, where we go, oh, I know it was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. Lord, please forgive me. We go back. We are crushed by the fact that we got into the flesh. See what I'm saying? However, here Paul is talking to people that are saying, if you, and the word he uses, practice, it literally means to continually, habitually, knowingly, even though it's been showed to you that it's sin, you choose to do it anyway. It's a person that says, yes, I understand that living with my boyfriend is wrong. I understand that having sex with my boyfriend is wrong. But Rob, you know, you understand. This is just what we're going to do. Okay? Well, here, Paul just said, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Did you hear that? That's scary. Here it tells us, no matter what kind of doctrine you grew up with as a kid, kind of church doctrine you may have had as a kid, some people say, but wait a minute, I've shown this to people. Well, wait a minute, do you understand that if you choose to go this direction, even though I'm showing you right now, telling you right now that it is, the Bible calls it sin, you continue down that direction, you're choosing to willfully sin against God, you know that what you're doing is wrong. I've literally had people tell me, I know that, but I like it. Here then, I will then show them this passage and say, can I show you something? I will have them read that passage. And they will say, well, I'm not sure that applies to me because I'm a Christian. Well, I don't care what you call yourself. Because you went forward at a Billy Graham crusade when you're 5 years old and you got baptized when you're 10. It's like putting a bullet in the chamber, giving it a spin, and playing Russian roulette with eternity. Now, I'm not going to get into all of the theological aspects of this. I'll just show you what the Bible says. The Bible says if you knowingly, habitually choose to sin and you walk in it, even though you know it's wrong and you don't care, if you die in that state, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's radical. I have had people, I had a man many years ago sit in my office saying, well, as he began to describe to me about this woman that he was sleeping with that was not his wife. And I said, but bro, I want you to read this right here. It says, adultery. You're married and you're sleeping with someone who's not your wife. Would you read this to me right here that I just showed you right there? Would you read that to me? The man read it, and I said, so what does that mean to you? Well, but Rob, you need to understand, my wife just doesn't satisfy certain aspects of my life, so God brought this other woman into my life. Well, first of all, I ran him through my sword. So do you get the picture? I said, if you continue in this sin when you walk out of my office and you die in this sin, the Bible says, this is not Rob doctrine, this is what it says right here. The Bible says you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Is it worth the risk? To me, it's not. No matter what we grew up with doctrines that we want to say, whatever it is, I'm just showing you what the Scripture says. You want to know more? Get your pencil. I'll give you more. Real quick, I'll share with you several of them, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Ephesians chapter 5, EPH, you can just abbreviate. Colossians 3, COL 3. Revelation, REV 21, 8. Did you guys get them? I'll go through it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3, Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Check it out for yourself. Check it out. It's not legalism, it's revelation. Our relationship with the Lord will be revealed, and if we choose to obey. Jesus said this, remember this? If you love me, obey my commands. But I don't want to. I'm not going to do it. I want the flesh, it's more fun. Then you don't love him. See, he made love and obedience. He interwove those two together, and he said, love and obedience are essentially the same. You see? So, not here to spook you guys. I'm giving you something that you need to show this maybe to someone else. I have sat down with our own son and showed him these things. For me, I would love to justify that away somehow. But we have sat down with our own son and said, son, I need to show you this. I had a guy that loved me enough, his name was Dale, loved me enough a long time ago to show that verse to me when I was living in sin. And so if we love someone, we want to save them from the gates of hell. That's how you got to do it sometimes. You got to show them what the truth is, you see? And so there is the picture. Now, we just went through the ugly-looking picture of the flesh, and it was pretty vile. Would you guys not agree with me? Not very pretty. But now, what does the life in the Spirit look like? Oh, take a big, deep breath. Life in the Spirit. Now let's get out of the darkness. Let's walk into the light where it smells fresh and clean. I'm tired of the smell of stinky flesh. next week. I'll show you what it is, okay? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this time and your word. I pray, Lord, today that as we leave this place, let us, now that we know what the flesh looks like, let us not choose that direction. But let us choose, Lord, rather, the things of the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be better listeners. I pray that you would help us, Lord, if there's some sin that we're battling with, that we would reckon it to be dead indeed. That we would choose, Lord, that life in the Spirit. Lord, may you bless my friends, my family, as we seek to walk in the Spirit, pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.